what I'd love us to do now is to get a Bible. I know that some are on your tables, and Iris is bringing around some, and Wendy has brought around some as well. And I just want you to kind of have it in your hand ready, because I just want to focus on one verse tonight, but I want you to sort of see the whole Bible in your hands before you as well, because the subjects we're going to be looking at on Sunday evening all have to do with heaven. And heaven is a theme that goes right throughout the Bible. It's like the Bible begins by talking about the earth being made, but before then, it was not that there was nothing. God was in existence and heaven was there. And at the end of the Bible is this glorious picture of heaven as well. And this series we're going to be looking at and starting tonight is all about heaven. And sometimes, you know, heaven feels really close. Sometimes you might be going through something in your life, or have heard some news, or maybe you've heard of a loved one or a friend who's diagnosed with an illness, or you have been, or you've recently lost a loved one. And heaven can feel really very real and very imminent, very important. In those kind of times, I think today we were just praying on our table of Poland, the country where pretty much the whole country has been in mourning this whole week, and then again today as they've had the funeral service for those that died in the plane crash last week. Many of the senior figures in that nation, I'm sure for many, heaven and eternal things have been brought very close to mind. But you know, as we think about heaven, there are questions that come to mind. Questions about what is heaven like, and who is it for, and how do we get there? And those are the kind of things that we're going to be touching on as we go through this series. And we're also going to be looking at this wonderful theme of heaven. How is that relevant to our everyday life? How does it touch on things that we deal with, the practical aspects of our living? And so tonight, this evening, I want to kind of look at this whole subject of heaven and life now. And we're going to just turn to a passage in 1 Timothy where the Apostle Paul writes to this young pastor, and we're going to pick it up in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19, and really just focus on verse 19 tonight. So that's page 1194 in those Bibles you've just got. And we're going to read from verse 17. And it's a very practical issue that he addresses right from the outset. He says this: command those who are rich in this present world, and just if you're in any doubt, compared to most in the world and most throughout the history of the world, you and I are amazingly rich. You might not always feel like it, but it's true. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Let me read verse 19 again. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That you and I might take hold of the life that is truly life. So I want to pray. And I'm going to pray that you and I would be those that take hold of that life that is truly life. Lord Jesus, for each one of us here, for myself, for everyone present, even for little Alicia as she grows up, may we be those who know what it is to take hold of the life that is really life. So help me now, help us now by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. What is the life that is truly life? That's my main question for us tonight. What is the life that is truly life? Well, in verse 17, it says this. It says, commands those who are rich in this present world. And the first thing I want to just recognize is that this present world is often what we think of when we think about life, isn't it? You know, this present world and all that goes on in it. And in fact, this present world is quite a good way of thinking about it because it's very present, isn't it? We live in a very much a now world, and life is surely now. This is life right here. And in fact, my 2-year-old daughter is learning to speak. She's learned the word now. And she says it with such conviction. She doesn't just say, I want milk, daddy. She'll go, I want it now. And then, just in case I didn't hear, and I did, she'll say, now, really loudly and repetitively, because she gets that there's something present and powerful in this word. And so now is the world we're in. We're in a now culture. You know, there was a song, and I don't know it well, don't even know quite who sings it, but it just came into my mind as I was preparing. I think it's from the end of the last century, you know, a song that kind of went, I know what I want, and I want it now, was the theme. I'm getting a few smiles from a few people. But there are lots of songs that have had that kind of theme, that I know what I want, and I want it now, present world. And we want things, we want life. In fact, many have come to our city sort of hungry for life. They want life. They're thirsty for life, and they want life now, and they want a kind of life that is going to be kind of multi-sensory, things that they can sort of see and taste and touch and experience and drink and feel like a beautiful sunset with a cool breeze and a nice glass in your hand, and maybe even people who even been saying it this afternoon, and they go, this is the life. Have you heard people use that phrase? Maybe you've used it yourself. Maybe I have in the past as well. I think probably, you know, this is the life. Oh, yeah. Where's my seat? Ah, oh, this is a life. Wow. Oh, and then something happens. We were after the marathon, and well done to those who've run in the marathon. Anyone running the marathon here tonight? A few folks from church. I have one lady in our church who's in Annie's small group, Jenny Coles. I didn't mention it tonight. She ran it in 3 hours, 57 minutes. That's amazing. She, Jenny Coles, give her a big round of applause. And Joel and Dave, they finished, by the way. But down there with a few friends, bumped into some friends who I used to know from work. And we were just enjoying the sea and the atmosphere, and the sky was beautiful, and kids were all playing with one another. And then we were just sort of packing up to go, and all the kids had been around. And then suddenly we were like, where did one of the kids go? And all these thoughts start racing through your mind. Did this little kid go into the sea, or is someone, Rafa, you can't see, you look around? And didn't take long, we found her. She was, you know, this little boy was just about 100 yards away. But just for that moment, that horrible feeling comes. You kind of think, this is the life, and then something happens that reminds you that the things that we so often think of as this, whether it's that sunset or cool breeze or peace and quiet or that moment, or that life's just well and all dandy, or that we've just bought a new thing and we, you know, think this new toy, or whether it's a computer or a car or a home, and we just think, this is it, this is brilliant. And then something happens. And whatever the this is doesn't actually turn out to be as great or as certain or as permanent as we might think. That wonderful holiday, and then you go to get on the plane to come back, and the plane's cancelled for volcanic ash, and you suddenly, this world that you thought was so mapped out and you had everything sorted, somehow realize that there's things beyond our comprehension, and there's things that actually aren't quite always right. Because the problem with this is the life attitude that we sometimes have when we think about the present world is that there are two big things that have invaded our world that basically bring that this is the life to be a kind of sham. The two things. Well, think about them. What do you think the two things were for my friends today in that split moment when they thought they'd lost their kids? What were they afraid of? They were afraid of two things. Afraid that something might have happened and the kid might have, fallen in the sea, or afraid of death. Or afraid that someone, sinister intent, might have just thought, they'll take that. Now, those things were very unlikely to really happen, but those are the things that can come in and steal it. Sin and death. Sin is our turning our back on God, our being selfish. What will wreck that? This is the life. Either your sin or someone else's sin, or the decay in our world that leads to death. These things come in to this is the life thing, and it makes us realize that this present world is very much not quite as it should be. I was reading this book this week that a friend gave me called Dying to Live, and it just asked the question, how in our world, when we're thinking about it, so often, though we might not always verbalize it, we're actually very concerned about what lies ahead. So he says this. He says, where are we headed? Everybody wants to know, but strangely enough, we're not always asking. Most of us are too busy with questions such as, how can we defend ourselves against terrorism? Or was the nuclear holocaust nightmare just a bad dream? And when is the international crisis coming? What about the AIDS epidemic? All questions that are kind of future related, but we don't really sit back and ask that question, where are we headed? Or maybe it's other questions, maybe closer to home. Will my contract be renewed when I come up for review? Will I be able to keep up the mortgage payments? Will my children survive the perils of adolescence? Or maybe it's even more personal questions than that. Why am I empty inside much of the time? A bit like what Simone was sharing. Why did my mother die? Why does my best friend have cancer? You may have still even other questions than this, he writes, but the details for this point really don't matter. For finally, all questions boil down to one central issue. Where are we headed in this world of ours? In this present world, where are we headed? Well, he goes on a few paragraphs later and he says this, one thing is for sure. While we're all dying to live, we're all hungry for life, we'd all like to have a crack at life, and we'd give anything to taste everything it has to offer, but we know it won't last. Ultimately, all of life is lived graveside. We are all dying. From the youngest newborn to the oldest nursing home resident, we might be dying to live, but we're all dying. Sobering stuff, isn't it? But you know it's true. We don't live in the land of the living. We live in the land of the dying. Awaiting the land of the living. So this present world, is this the life that is truly life? No. No. For death and sin have come in and they've warped it and they've turned this in a place which reminds us constantly that sin and death are here and present. And maybe you, even as you drive around Brighton and Hove, I know I've been doing this recently, and I've just remembered different places and people I used to go and visit, and then they're not there anymore. They died. They're not here with us anymore. They died. And heaven's very relevant because, like the guys in Poland, you know, none of them were expecting that plane to crash. None of us knows that point when actually we'll suddenly be coming face to face with death. Suddenly it just puts everything in perspective. I'm the pastor here in the church. One of the things I do that not always you get a chance to see, that I take funerals. Maybe I'll take some of yours one day. Tell you what, it's an amazing privilege to take people's funerals when they've not thought that this present world is all there is. And it's amazing tragedy to take funerals when people have thought this present world is all there is. So heaven and life now, the life that is truly life, is it this present world? No. Or is it, as he talks about in verse 19, when he goes on in 1 Peter and says this, he says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. The coming age. And as this passage unfolds, it seems that it echoes words of Jesus in Matthew 6, which we're going to look at in 2 weeks when we actually look at the whole subject of heaven and money. So I don't want to sort of delve into that fully tonight. But this has echoes of that, where Jesus says in that passage, you might be familiar with it, where he says, don't store up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy things and where thieves come in and take it away. He says, don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. So this sense of the coming age in this passage seems to have echoes of talking of heaven. And maybe this then, you could say, seems to be the thing in verse 7 that says, so that they may take hold of the life that's truly life. Maybe it's that coming age that is the life that's truly life. And certainly, to a certain extent, that is true. The life that is to come is way more real than the life that we live now. It's way more wonderful. And in fact, one of the things that's quite hard for us is when we think of heaven, it always kind of feels maybe quite hard to kind of grasp and less real and less solid and more like a cloud or like, you know, have any of you ever seen a film, Bugsy Malone, where this guy is, he's singing and just, and it's a kind of melancholy song where he's saying, I keep getting told to wait till tomorrow, but tomorrow never comes. And, you know, you just can't quite get a hold of it. And it, maybe heaven feels to you like that. It's quite a hard thing to sort of imagine. And it feels therefore kind of fuzzy around the edges, a bit cloud-like and unreal and spiritual, not physical. Heaven is real. Heaven is more physical, more real, more significant, got more substance to it than here and now and life and this. Just hit the pew or the table in front of you. Just feel that. Just get your hold on something. Feel that. You see, that's real. Is that real? Yeah? That's solid? Heaven is more so than that. In fact, here's the way I just want to, an illustration that I've found so helpful. It's from a book by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce, which is actually a book all about heaven and hell. And it's one of those books that C.S. Lewis, who was the writer of Narnia, and that whole kind of Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe series. This is a book where he, again, in a kind of imaginary way, tells the story of people from Earth who, you know, like you take day trips, bus trips out to places. He told the story, purely imaginary, of people taking a bus trip to hell and a bus trip to heaven. It was like the thing they were just doing on their day trip. And so he talks about them coming, and I just want to talk about the bit where he talks about them arriving in heaven. Because these people who thought that life was all there is and they were so physical, what happens is they come and they come off the bus and they realize that everything is far brighter and more brilliant than they can imagine. The colors are much more, much brighter. I don't know if you've ever been into a city where it's kind of smoggy and foggy and you just can't see anything really clearly, and then suddenly the sun comes out and it's all bright and everything's much brighter. And then they get off the bus and they start walking on the grass, and it's painful to walk on the grass because the grass in heaven, in C.S. Lewis's kind of imaginary story, the grass in heaven is so much more solid than their feet that it's painful to walk on it because the grass won't bend. And then they see people from heaven coming and to meet them, and the grass is bending under their feet because they're solid too. They're more solid. And suddenly they feel like they're so much more flimsy. So much less substantial. What's your view and picture of heaven? In Hebrews 11, It's a wonderful chapter where it talks about people of faith, and often it's talking about them looking forward to the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And it compares that kind of longing for that city, which is a picture of heaven, with them living in tents. Has anyone ever been camping? Tell me about the foundations of your tent. It's a couple of pegs, isn't it, in guy ropes, and there's no foundations. And it's very flimsy, very movable, very uncertain. The wind can pick it. The rain can sometimes come through. I used to have a tent where if you lay close to the side, the rain would come in if you were touching the side. But compare that with a city with foundations whose builder and architect is God. And you start to see the comparison between things of this life and the things of heaven. Heaven is real. And so in this passage, getting really practical, the writer says, Paul says to Timothy, he says, command them not to put their trust in riches and things on this earth, which are, look in verse 17, which are so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything with our enjoyment, and command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life, the life that is truly life. You see, there's this connection between now and then. The things that you and I, and the things that the people Paul was writing to and Timothy was going to come on, the things that they were going to do now in this world were connected to that world. It wasn't that that world was somehow out there and a bit, you know, cloudy and fuzzy, but it was more real than this world, and the things in this world connected with that world, so that how I use my money has an impact in that world. How I do good deeds has an impact in that world. How I pray, when we were just praying now, things change in heaven. People respond in heaven to the prayers that you and I have been praying. How we live now is connected to then, in a very real and amazing way. So heaven is real, it's significant, it's connected to now, and as we realize something more of what heaven's like and of this picture of this coming age, we realize that it actually has a bearing, a great bearing on how you and I live our life now, that it puts things in perspective. One of the things I've been thinking about, we might unpack this more as we go on through the series as well. I've been thinking that I don't think in heaven we'll have the same sense of scale as we do now. It'd be very hard to, wouldn't it? Because we live on this teeny weeny bitty little planet. And if you looked at the planet, you wouldn't even see you and I tonight. We're so teeny weeny bitty little on this. And the universe compared to that is so massive compared to that. And God made the universe and spoke it into existence and hold it in his hands. So what scale are we on in heaven? And, you know, we sometimes think, well, what would we be like? Would we be like this size or this age or that age? Or, you know, it's going to be a whole different scale we've never even imagined. It's great to think, but we don't know. There's actually a lot we don't know about heaven. But where I want to bring things as we come to an end tonight, as we think about what is a life that is truly life, this is what we know about heaven above all else. That the focus of heaven is a person. The focus of heaven is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. It's not primarily a location. It's not primarily an event or a place where others gather or think. The focus of heaven is a person. Look at these passages that we've got up here on the screen where it says in Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. It's a picture of heaven, and God is central to it. God is present there. God is dwelling with his people. And it goes on at the end of Revelation 21 to say this: I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, his son, are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon or shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light and the Lamb is its lamp. The centrality of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven is what is going to be the central focus. It's going to be the wonder of it. And so then I'm thinking, and it causes us to think, well, how then does that aspect of heaven connect with the here and now? Well, because the life that is truly life that you and I are to take hold of is not primarily a place called heaven. It's a person called Jesus Christ. What is the life that is true life? As I've been wrestling with this passage and thinking about heaven and the wonder of it, the life that I believe is truly life that you and I are to take hold of is Jesus Christ. He is the one that is the life. In fact, you know that. You know that. Many of you here know those great verses like John 14:6 that we've got up here on the screen where it says, if you know this with me, why don't you say it? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's how we come to experience heaven. How do you get to heaven? Well, only one way, through Christ, because Christ is heaven. In him and around him and being with him is heaven. So how do we get to heaven? Well, by coming to him now and taking hold of him, the life that is truly life. Another great passage of scripture is up here. I learned this when I was young. It was one of the first verses I learned. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. Amazing. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I'm reading that as a young teenager, and I'm trying to make sense of this. So let me get the sense. What this verse is saying is that if you've got Jesus, you've got life. If you don't have Jesus, the Son of God, you don't have life. Is that not what the verse says? And I'm trying to think, but these people over here, they look like they've got life. These people in this present world. I look at my own life and I'm trying to think, but is this not life? And I'm realizing this life business is not what we think of as life. This Jesus person is life. He is life to the full. He is abundant life. He came that I might have life. Without him, there is no life. With him, and when we see him face to face in heaven, that is when we'll know life in all its completeness and fullness. And even now, life is in him. And maybe you know that. Maybe you know days, and maybe it's even been years of your life where you've been thinking, I'm thirsty for life, I'm hungry for life, and you've kind of thought, maybe it's in a holiday. Or maybe it's in, you know, that amazing meal, or, you know, this thing that I've always wanted to do, and it just somehow doesn't satisfy. You're there, and you kind of go, this is the life, but it's not really doing it for you here. And then maybe you come, and you just go for a walk, or you come to church, or you meet with a friend and you open up the Bible or you pray like Simone was saying, and you suddenly, just life starts coming into your heart. That knowledge of being loved so deeply, of being forgiven, of being confident of your eternal destiny, secure in who you are, known fully and understood. And you think, this is life. In fact, John 17, I could have put this up on the screen. Jesus actually says, this as he prays for people. Gethsemane, he says this: Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Are you hungry and thirsty for life tonight? Our thirst and hunger after Jesus Christ. Take hold of him, the life that is really life. And as you take hold of him now, it will give you a longing to see him more fully and know him more fully, day by day, week by week, and ultimately one day in heaven. So that you'll be able to say, like the Apostle Paul did, for me to live is Christ, and to die is less gain. Why? Because to live is Christ. He is everything to me. You know what's amazing about this present world of ours? It's a dying world, that Jesus, the author of life, comes into the dying world to taste death, to die, that sin and death might have their hold broken, that you and I could have life in all its fullness. How that works and all that that involves, we've been thinking about over this Eastern time, and still there's so much of that that we have to come to sort of try and grapple with, and it's hard to imagine. How does the author of life step into our dying world, taste death, and then break it and make that way open to us? But that is what Jesus Christ has done for me. These huge Bible themes from cover to cover of death and life. If you don't ever think about life and death, you're not reading your Bible. The Bible is full of death and life and these huge, huge themes. He died that we might live. So many of the songs we sing are full of this. And you know, when you really grasp it, when you really take it on, it's just immensely humbling. Immensely humbling to think that of all the big things going on in your life, actually, really, they kind of are very, you know, I don't know what you're worried about at work, but I imagine that compared to your death and life, that it's not huge, huge, huge crisis. And actually, here's the other little thing. Compared to Jesus' death and life, your death and life, and life and death, it's like the grass withers and the flowers fade. It's how the Bible describes it. Here one moment, gone the next. Sorry if that makes you feel really small, insignificant, but Jesus, life and death and resurrection life towers above it all. There is nothing that I can do, good or bad. There's nothing I could encourage you to do good, but that would even match the grandeur of the cross of Christ and all that that means for you and I. In fact, Jesus, when he was had his disciples come back. Maybe, I don't know, imagine you go out this week and you come back to me next week and you say, David, you'll never guess what. You know, people were raised from the dead. People were healed. There was amazing miracles. Demons were driven out. These were coming back to Jesus and they were rejoicing about this. And Jesus said to his disciples, don't rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Your name is written in heaven. Now, you and I would rejoice if we'd had a kind of ministry week like they'd had. And yet I wonder, have you rejoiced this week that your name is written in life? Or have you thought that this is life? That this kind of life is all there is, and you've not realized that he is life. That he has the power to give you life for all eternity. Take hold of the life that is truly life. Don't chase after the things of this world, the stuff of this present age that, the writer Paul is saying to Timothy, don't just chase off the riches, chase off the Jesus. Don't just chase off the things that are going to satisfy or meet your senses. Chase off the Jesus. In fact, chase off the Jesus like you would, this is what the Bible kind of picture it, like you would a treasure of great price, greater than anything else in the world, such that if you could have this treasure or everything else, you'd say, this treasure, easy. No problem. So if it's something else is stopping you from grasping and taking hold of him, let it go. Money. Some kind of fear. Some kind of greed or selfishness or pride. What's that? Let it go. Some kind of target you're trying to get or achieve or recognition. That's stopping you taking hold fully of him. Let him go. Let him be everything to you. Because he is the life that is truly life. So as we end tonight, I wanna invite us to prayer to first maybe just say sorry, and then sorry for when we chase after other stuff or we think life is ultimately anything else but Him. And then I want us to just pray and say, please, Jesus, I want You above everything else. And you might be praying that for a prayer like that. You prayed many times before. You might be even praying it for the first time. But tonight I want to encourage you to, as it were, say sorry for grabbing hold of the other stuff. And I want us to let go of that. And I want us to take hold afresh tonight of the life that is truly life. So Holy Spirit, just come in this time. Lord, even expose the other stuff we're trying to hold on to. Lord, that stuff that we're going to have to let go of when we face our death. May even be good stuff, some of it. Lord, we're sorry for when we've made that the main thing in our life. I'm sorry. Why not just speak to Jesus and say to Him maybe something like this? Jesus, I believe You are life. I believe You are the life that is truly life. I want to take hold of You now as fully as I can. I want You to be my everything, the most important part of my life. Come fill me with Your Spirit. Come guide me, lead me. Help me as I relate to all those other aspects of my life. Take control. And Jesus, tonight, I long for heaven. I long for that day when I'll actually see You face to face. And I'll be with You forever. So help me live now in the light of then. Thank You, Jesus. I'm just going to have a song play. By a singer called John Waller, just as we're quiet.
I will still be alive. I will be laughing and loving, living and eating a wonderful life. Now let's just say that I'll be more alive than I am today. So if I die before I wake, I'll be more alive than I am today. Hey, hey, I'll be more alive than I am today. Do you wanna live? No worries or time. Now let's just say that I'll be more.
Wow. One day, we'll be even more alive than we are today. We see him face to face. D.L. Moody was a great proclaimer of the good news that Jesus saved, that it's him, there's life. And he was ministering in America over 100 years ago. And he said this at one point in his ministry, and I just want to end with this. He said, one day you'll hear that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, don't you believe it. I'll be more alive than I ever have been. Mary Cruikshank, Dora Nicholson, Pat Cummins, Maureen. People known by many here, more alive. Because they're with Jesus. They knew him now and they took hold of him with both hands and they grabbed him and they lived for him. Should we do the same? Should we just worship him now? And should we go out with that in our hearts, that he is the most precious thing, that others will see it and they'll think, you seem to have life. And when they say, what is it? Don't tell them it's this new cooker you bought. Tell them it's this man I know. His name is Jesus.